Perhaps as the little ones are going out, I can just say that I'm pleased to be able to bring greetings to you from the Ashburton Church. It's good to be up here and to catch up with you folk again as well. This morning, as we turn to God's Word, let's look to the second letter of Peter, and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 16 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. So if we look into God's Word now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's a question for you. Who killed Jesus? I don't know whether perhaps some of you may have seen a television program maybe three Sundays ago, where there was a program, it was a cold case program, and it was entitled, "Who Killed Jesus?" In some ways, I hope that not too many of you did see the program, because it gave some false and some unhelpful answers. But although it wasn't up front, although it wasn't made very clear, there was a bigger and a deeper question that that program was asking. And the question that was behind it all was this: can you trust your Bible? And the answer the program gave was no, you can't. Not really. And I thought it would be good for us to consider the issue of the Bible as God's Word. And because people may talk to you about that program that they've seen, to understand first of all a little bit about attacks on the Bible. But then secondly, to consider this point: you can trust your Bible. And thirdly, you should use your Bible. And we'll begin just briefly by looking at this issue of understanding attacks on the Bible. Because this program, this cold case program, Who Killed Jesus, that was just one example of many kinds of attacks that people make upon the Word of God. They ask that question, "Who killed Jesus?" And then they fell over themselves backwards to try and say that not in any sense whatsoever did the Jews kill Jesus. But you know, we can look into the Bible, we can look into the book of Acts, we can go into chapter 2, we can find the day of Pentecost, and we can find an apostle there by the name of Peter who stands up and he addresses the crowd, and this is how he begins: "Men of Israel." I wonder who he was talking to. Perhaps they were Jews. And as he speaks to them, he then goes on and says about this Jesus, he says, "You killed him. You nailed him to the cross with the help of ungodly men, no doubt." But it's very plain from what Peter says to his fellow Jews, they killed Jesus. But then you can go on a little bit further in the book of Acts, go over another couple of chapters, and you find there a quote from Psalm 2 about the nations gathering together to conspire against the Lord and his anointed one. And it's abundantly clear from that quote that the Romans, Pontius Pilate, along with Herod, they killed Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. The Gentiles, the nations, killed Jesus. Guess what? If you're a Christian, then maybe you can think about this point. You killed Jesus. Because it was your sin that took him to the cross. Who killed Jesus? The Jews definitely killed Jesus. The Gentiles killed Jesus. And every Christian can say, yes, I too had a part to play in killing Jesus because it was my sin that took him to the cross. But why this program? Why this program with this little catchy title, Who Killed Jesus, and then falling over themselves so as to say, oh, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. Really, it was a propaganda piece. It wasn't a proper documentary at all. It was a propaganda piece designed to weaken people's trust in the Bible. And you just had to have a look at the experts that they dragged in. Lloyd Gehring, Bishop Spong. They went out and they selected people who were right over on the extreme, one extreme end of those who study the scriptures one way or another. They didn't go and find a Don Carson or a J.I. Packer or anybody like that. They were very, very selective. They read chunks out of the Bible and said, but of course that couldn't be the case. And then they turned the page and they quoted another passage and said, but that is the case. And no reason to choose one verse over another. But there were factual errors in it too. They talked about things as if it was Luke that had written them, but actually it was Matthew. They weren't even accurate in some of the factual things that they said about what was in the Bible. Why do we have a program like that? Why do people put together documentaries, so-called, in this manner? It's not something new. It's not something new. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth. And in a second letter to them in chapter 10, he addressed this kind of an issue, and he ends up saying that we're at war because of attacks that come in upon God's people and upon God's word. But he says the weapons of our warfare, you look this up later, 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Programs like the one I've mentioned, they're some of those strongholds. 2,000 years later, strongholds, lofty opinions raised up against the knowledge of God. Deliberately pushing opinions hostile to God. They dishonor his name, they damage his church, they mislead those who are still in darkness. These people are a greater damage to the West than Islam. There is no fear or knowledge of God. There is opposition. Because there are bits in the Bible they don't want to hear. And so they attack the scriptures. But we shouldn't be dismayed. The point is, we can trust the Bible. And as we think about reasons for having confidence in the Bible, we can begin by reminding ourselves that the Bible is true. You may say, well, in the face of all these claims that they make and the way they treated it as fiction, how can you be so sure? Have a look into the Bible itself and see what the Bible says. I'm sure that many of you will know perhaps that passage from 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. So God breathed out the very words that we have written down in our Bibles. The passage that we looked at a little earlier from Peter tells us the same thing, doesn't it? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's like you have a boat on the ocean. There are people there working the rudders and they're fiddling with the sails, but the wind blows it along. And the Spirit of God moved those people that they would write down His Word. And the consequence is that the words that we have in the Bible are not simply human words. Yes, of course, humans wrote them. But it was God Himself who moved them to write. And when God wanted written down the words that Luke wrote, He prepared Luke to write them. When He wanted the words written down that Peter wrote, He formed and shaped a Peter to write them. There's nothing in your Bible that God didn't want there. There's nothing missing from your Bible that God wanted to have there and didn't manage to get in there. And what God says is true. Because God cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. And He has spoken in His Word what is true. And isn't that what Jesus said? That night when He came to the Father and He prayed just before He was heading off on His way to the cross. And He prayed for His people. He prayed to the Lord and said, sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is true. But the Bible is also powerful. When God speaks, there is power. Think of creation. There was nothing. And the Lord said, let there be. And there was. Let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, it is a powerful word. But it's not just back there, locked up in history at the beginning. Not just confined to the time of creation, but God's word is still powerful, and God speaks today, and He speaks into people's lives, and He changes them. Because He has the power to do that. And by His word, He speaks to hearts that are cold and stony and hard against Him, and He changes them into hearts of flesh. He changes them into hearts that will respond to Him in love. God's word is powerful. The Apostle Peter writes that. He says that you've been born again through this living word. And goes on to say, and this is the word that was preached to you. God's word is powerful to change lives. God gave His word with that purpose. that it should do these things. He gave it with the purpose that it should bring life, just as Jesus, as he spoke to Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb, come forth, and Lazarus came forth, a dead man made alive by the word of God. And so that word brings people to life now. And it also gives us life and direction. We read and we also sang before from Psalm 119, verse 105, about the word being a light, about the word being a lamp. The word of God not only brings us to life, but the word of God gives us direction and it gives us guidance. And we read in Isaiah 55 that the word of God accomplishes what God sends it out to do. You see, it's not just ink on a page, but the Spirit of God takes the word of God and drives it home into the heart. That's why it's so powerful. It's the Spirit of God that applies his word to people. And it's a sufficient word. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's powerful. And yes, it is also sufficient. The Bible is not just one religious text that we might lump together with a bunch of others. The Word of God contains all that we need. You don't need to add something else to it. You don't need someone to come up to you and say, well, the Bible's good and it's helpful, but you need to add the Book of Mormon to it as well to get the whole picture. No, the Bible is sufficient. Those 66 books, they are sufficient. You don't need someone to come knocking on your door to tell you that you need the Watchtower folk to explain it to you and give you a version that's got some funny translations in it that deny, for example, that Jesus is truly God. The Bible is sufficient for you. It tells you all that you need to know to be saved. It tells you all that you need to know to be able to live for God and to please Him, to be one of His disciples. Your challenge, of course, is to know it and to put it into practice. Because that's the third thing we want to consider this morning, is that you need to use your Bible. I suppose if you were to come to me and you'd say, why? I could just say to you, because God says so. That's all I need to say. We could just stop there, really. But I'll give you some more. Because it's through the Bible, through the Scriptures, that you are sanctified. Remember that prayer of Jesus for his people? Sanctify them in the truth. Say, well, sanctify. What do I look like when I'm sanctified? Well, you could say, made holy. You say, yeah, I got some funny ideas about what being holy means. Well, let's say being sanctified is to be marked off as belonging to God. Be marked off as belonging to God. Not just in the sense of a label, but in terms of having your life transformed so that you look more and more like Jesus Christ, your Savior. That is to be sanctified. And it is the Word of God, the Bible, that God uses to sanctify you. It involves not just, you know, the doing good things. I'm not against doing good things, don't get me wrong. But it's having your whole mind renewed. Talks about that in Romans in chapter 12. About being transformed by the renewal of your mind. God uses his word so that you can understand God himself. So you can understand creation. So you can understand salvation. So you can understand the newspaper. Because when you understand God and his ways, when you understand people and sinfulness, you can understand the things that are written in the newspaper. You can understand what's going on in the world. God uses His Word to renew your mind. He uses His Word to reshape your emotions. You know, we have all sorts of perceptions. We have all sorts of assumptions about life. Even little kids, you know, something happens, that's not fair! Because they've got some idea of what fairness is. Well, we need to have our ideas shaped by God's Word. And then we respond as we should respond to life. He renews our minds. He reshapes our emotions. He renews our wills so that we make decisions that are honoring to Him. Those are good reasons, aren't they, for why we should use our Bible. And of course, there's the fact that God uses the Bible to save the lost. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Think about it. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We would like to see people saved, wouldn't we? We would like to see people rescued from the terrible mess that they're in with their sin. Well, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God being brought to them in the power of the Spirit of God that does just that. And so we need to use our Bible not only in terms of our being made over, remade, renewed, but also as we go to others and tell them about Jesus Christ the Savior. It's the power of God that saves people. That's why we should use it. So how are you going to go about it? How are you going to go about using your Bible? Well, there's no substitute for regular, thorough, repetitive reading it, knowing it, from the beginning through to the end. Constant use makes it something that you automatically refer to. I don't know if some of you can remember back to when you first got a cell phone and you tried texting someone and how long it took to get that first text out. Press that one twice. Now you've probably had a cell phone for years and you want to text somebody, you're talking to someone else and you go beep, 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 and the text goes. It's just automatic. That's how you should be familiar with the Bible. That when something comes up, you just go, You know those passages. You know where to take someone to deal with a problem, to point them to the Savior. It's there. You're so used to it. Doesn't Paul talk about us as being soldiers? In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we are to put on the armor of God. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, soldiers need to, you know, keep their swords clean and sharp. But they need to be practiced in using their swords. The Roman soldiers, they got into all sorts of trouble with their sergeants if they went out slashing like this with their swords. That's not how you use a Roman sword. You hold it like this and you jab. Don't try this at home. Okay. But you see, we've been given the sword. We need to know how to use it. But it's practice. Practice that makes the difference. Learn from others how you might use the Bible better. That's why God has put teachers in His church, so that they might help the people to learn how to use their Bibles. Sermons are one way that you learn how to use your Bibles. You can write down some little notes. I see a number of you are doing it. That's great. You can write down some notes about what's in the sermon. You can write down the Bible passages that are mentioned in the sermon. You can go back home afterwards. You can look them up, think about them. How did that tie together? These are all ways that we learn how to use our Bibles. Going to Bible studies. Reading some good commentaries. Talking to other people about what's in the scriptures. Getting that big picture of what the Bible's all about. That great big picture. From creation to cross to new creation. Thinking about the context and maybe even outlining a book. You know, the Bible, for all the attacks that come on the Bible, the Bible is not so much conquered as it is neglected. And we should be those who take up the scriptures, that sword of the Spirit, that word of God. There'll always be attacks on the Bible, and they can so easily distract you. But we should basically just shoulder them aside and take up this trustworthy, true, powerful, all-sufficient word of God. And use it that we might be more like Christ. That we might go out to those around us and tell them of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Stand firm with the word that God has given you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have blessed us so wonderfully that we have your word. We can so easily take it up. We pray that you would so move in our hearts that we would have a greater hunger for your words. We pray, O Lord, that you would drive it deep into our hearts, that you would renew our minds, that you would bless us so that we might be in turn a blessing to others. Grant us, O Lord, that we should know your good hand upon us. We pray that you would strengthen the work of our hands, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.